Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, we're getting to the end of Romans 8. Is that good? No, of course not. Just going to read out some verses out of the King James, the way that Jesus spoke it. And there's some other translations in there if you want to have a look at them later. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those are some of the best words written in the whole Bible. And tonight we just want to look at the fact that Paul opens up in Romans 8 with a fantastic statement. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So there's no condemnation. And when the enemy comes to whisper in our ears to get us to focus on our sins or to get us to focus on where we miss the mark, which is what sin is, we can answer back. There's no condemnation because the Holy Spirit and Jesus hit the mark for us. They intercede for us. Intercede, hitting the mark. But Paul goes on from here. So we've started with absolutely, totally, no condemnation. And as Paul finishes this section of Romans, because the first eight chapters were a specific section of Romans, he finishes with this: total assurance. Sometimes we hear a truth, but it's almost too good to be true, so we start to doubt it. We start to think, yes, maybe, but if I do this or if I do that or if this happens or that happens, it can all go to hell in a handbasket. We had a meeting at our place a couple of Tuesdays ago, and we're talking about what can possibly separate us from God's call or disqualify us from serving the Lord. And one of the things that was raised is, oh, if you sin against the Holy Spirit. And there's a truth in that. It says that's the one sin that God won't forgive, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I remember saying to my mother at one stage, how do I know if I've done that? And she said, as long as you're worried about it, you haven't done it. But the enemy can continually come at you if there's any loopholes, if there's anywhere where you can feel that the enemy can get in or that he can see a weakness in your armour. That's where you'll head for it. He'll just whack you right there. Paul's not leaving any chinks here. There's a total assurance that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a purpose for that. We all have our personal preferences. Who likes the old choruses? How great. I knew you would. Yeah. Does anybody who was born before the 17th century like the... Sorry, mate. 16th century, the Renaissance. He's a Renaissance man. We all get to choose. We've got personal preferences. And it doesn't mean that our personal preferences are right or wrong. They're just personal preferences. Traditionally, I like silence in worship. But that's not because I don't like the music. It's just what I was used to. There'd be silent reflection. And so personal preferences are not a scriptural or a spiritual thing in one sense. They're just what we like. But some things can bug you. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that bugged me is if we focus a testimony on me, 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 I will do this, I've done this, it's all about me, then I'm looking at that and going, I don't want to hear about you. Nothing personal. I just want to know what God's done in your life. I want to know, where you've come from, okay, that's great. But what's happened since then? How is he restored? If we sing songs that are all about me, what I'll do, or how I am, I struggle because, I look in the mirror and I don't see Arnold Schwarzenegger. I see Jerry Lewis. I'll stand, sure, as long as no one pushes me too hard. But I love it when we focus on what God has done and what God continues to do. I love when we focus on what he has done, what he has achieved for us. And in this part of Scripture, it's really interesting. Because if you read two verses, he says 10 times, Paul says 10 times, he, not me. He. Let's have a look at it again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all what God has done for us. It's not what we've done for God. And that's our assurance. If you fall, fail, make a mistake, get lazy, whatever, does that disqualify you or does that take you out of God's presence? No, because the promise isn't that you'll hold on to him. The promise is he will hold on to you. If lack of faith is a sin, and it is, then it's faith in what the Word of God says and what Jesus achieved. He has made a promise. He has fulfilled it with his very life. I will not let go of you. And when we face trials, troubles, whatever, that's the promise we need to hear. Not that we'll hold on to him. That's a response. That's our response to him holding on to us. But that he will hold on to us no matter what. Now, why is Paul writing this to the Romans? I think the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit, is talking to the church through Paul. The church is about to undergo its first great persecution. Nero, if you've ever read any of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or any of the early Roman history, Nero was a real nutcase. And he was satanic in his persecution of the church. He burnt Rome and he blamed the Christians. Why? Because you need a scapegoat. He did horrendous things to the Christians. Paul's writing to a church that is about to get its head kicked in. They're about to undergo persecution, the like that they've never seen. This isn't just persecuting one or two men who speak the gospel. This is persecuting every Christian. Anyone who says, I'm a Christian, is open target. Why is Paul writing this now? Because they're going to need to know it. And so do we. George Muller said, do you know George Muller? Look him up. He's on Facebook. No, he's not. But he is a fantastic guy. He opened up orphanages and did amazing work with children, 18th century. One of the heroes of the faith, just an amazing man. He wrote this: "In 1,000 times, it is not 500 times that work for good to those that believe, but 999 times plus one. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't mean that what you're going through is good. It doesn't mean what you're going through isn't painful. But the promise of God is that all things work together for good. All things. We have limited perspective because we're human and we see through our emotions, we see through our minds, as Nick was talking about this morning, guarding our heart. And we will see things and go, why? And I remember, again, asking my mother questions like that, and she says, don't ask why, ask where. And I'm going, what? Another question. Where? Where is God in this situation? Where is God in this time for me? And if we know that he is with us, if we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, we can hold to that confession, the word, we can stand upon that. And when the enemy comes and says, guess what? He's turned his back on you. No, he hasn't. We read where Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says that because he feels that. From his point of view, he no longer sees the Father because sin has covered it. But he doesn't finish there. The last thing he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Does he know what we go through? He knows what we go through, folks. Has he felt it? He has felt it. But to go through that and say, yes, but I know who's out there. I know the promise that you've made to me. I know who you are. I have faith that I can commend my spirit into your hands, knowing you'll take care of me. We have loved ones, we have children, we have family, friends that we see suffer. And that can be extremely hard for us. But again, we need to be able to turn around and say, Lord, I commit them to you. This is my choice. I will commit them to you. I'll do as you tell me to do in this situation. But you are the one that delivers. We made a joke a minute ago about being a Renaissance man. There was an age called the Age of Enlightenment. Anyone know about the Age of Enlightenment? It came after the Renaissance. And it's where man started to, not for the first time, started to look towards rational thought, to deny any revelation, to deny miracles or the work of God intervening, so that everything became an individual place. All in the head. That experience was not to be relied upon. Why did that happen? Because the church at the period of time was corrupt. The wars that were being fought for political reasons using the church's name. The money that was taken by the church. People became cynical, they became disillusioned, they became disappointed. And that's where you start to go, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something about this? That hasn't changed an awful lot through the centuries. But it's a part that Paul answers here. When we became Christians, were you told, come to Jesus and your life would be a bed of roses? Did you think if you became a Christian, it was going to be the hallelujah trail? We just walked down the primrose path and we enjoy the time with the Lord. That's not what he said. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Jesus said in the upper room. The last thing he was talking to his disciples about was this. In this world, you'll have persecution. But be of good cheer, good spirits, because I've overcome this world. Let's look at John 3:16-31. Here we go. Jesus answered them, "Do you finally believe?" This is at the Last Supper. "Do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it. You're going to save your own skins and you're going to abandon me." This is the Message translation. "But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulty, but take heart, I've conquered the world." That term, we are more than conquerors. We don't have to do the conquering. Maria Ray said that this morning, and it was good. She had a word from the Lord. It was a good word. There's a lot of good words this morning. And the word that she had was, "He has done the fighting. He has won the battle for us. Our job is to claim it and to stand on it. And we do that by standing on what the word says. As Nick said, your word I've hidden in my heart, that I'll not sin against you, that I might not sin against you." Again, it's our, we stand upon what is already finished. We declare his works. We give him glory because he has done it for us. We have an issue. When man fell, we became self-aware, self-focused, self-confident. We were never meant to be that way. And Christ has restored that through his living on earth for us and dying for us. He restored our position. He restored the right sight. He opened our eyes to see that we can be confident in God. We can be aware of God. We can be focused on God. Does that change the circumstances? Not necessarily, but it changes our situation in the circumstances. We become overcomers, more than overcomers, because we focus on what he's done, not what we have to do. If we turn the focus onto what we have to do, in any sense, shape or form, what we have to do to get something, we've missed the boat. There are things we do in response to what he has done for us. But he doesn't do things so that, he doesn't make us do things so that he can respond to us. He already has done that. It's finished. History does not revolve around us. It doesn't revolve around the fall. History, his story. History revolves around Christ and what he's done, how he's rewritten the word, how he's taken what the enemy set up and sabotaged and he's put it right again. Interesting process when you go through these. In verse 28, Paul's writing to those that are in pain. He uses the illusion of labour, pregnancy. So he writes to those that are in pain and he says, focus on Christ. In verse 29 and 30, he says, our focus is on Jesus when we're in doubt. If you look at it again, he tells us that it's all about what God has already done for us. When we doubt our own ability, he says, don't look at your own ability, look at what he's done. So we've got in pain, we've got in doubt. I've dealt with a lot of people over the years, and one of the things I've seen coming up is people are now starting, Christians are starting to say, I'm not sure that God's really interested in my day-to-day life. He's more interested in the big picture. And our day-to-day life, we just get through that, we do the best we can, we believe in him. But he's not really all that, he doesn't really care about the little stuff. Many people here this morning? Did you hear Jacob's testimony? How amazing is that? Here's a bloke who on Friday was on crutches in a moon boot, and he's running down the aisle and he's jumping up and down the steps. Don't tell me God's not interested in the little stuff. There is no little stuff when you look at your children. If my kids are sick, I'm interested. If they're in pain, I'm interested. If there's anything wrong, I'm interested in trying to help them through that. And God is there with you, and he is interested in every aspect of your life. Romans 38 and 39. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wrote this a while ago. I thought it was interesting you were talking about creatures this morning, Nick. Nothing will separate us from the love of God except our choice to look away from him and to our circumstance. And if that happens, repentance, as Chris spoke about this morning. We say, guess what? I've been looking in the wrong spot. I'm sorry. And I look up. And that's all we have to do. Look up. Your salvation draws near. Through the notes, we've got a number of times where we see Paul address a certain issue. This one is the doubt. As I said, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. That's the message. 8, 32 and 34. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? It doesn't matter what your need is. You take it to the Lord. He delights in meeting his children's need. That's how we give him praise. That's how we give him a testimony. Can we do it? No. Can you do it? Yes. Do you want to do it? Do you want to touch your people? Do you want to heal or to minister or to bless or to baptize in the Holy Spirit? Yes, all the time. Why do we not have that all the time? Because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. Is that a condemnation? No, it's simply a challenge. Is there anything in your life that's lacking? Yes, ask. Now, there's been things I've asked for in my life, and thank God I didn't get them. It would have been chaos for everyone around me if I had got them. But I've never asked for peace and had that denied. I've never asked for a revelation of God's love and had that denied either. I often didn't get it because I didn't ask for it. I didn't feel worthy to ask for it. I didn't think it was that important. It was just something I had to struggle through. I needed to use my brain more than my spirit. It didn't help me. When Paul writes to the Romans, as I said, they're coming into this time of persecution. They're going to have this letter. This is the letter from the apostle. Soon he's going to be with them. And soon he's going to die with them. Do they know it? No. Does Paul know it? No. But we have that benefit of hindsight. We look back and go, guess what? He's writing this letter. He's coming to Rome. He will be imprisoned and he'll be slaughtered, along with thousands of others. What's he say? He quotes Psalm 44. You know, for your sake we are slaughtered daily. We are like sheep before the slaughterer. That's written in Psalms. And he goes, that's what's happening, even now. But he goes on, none of this phases us. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living, dead, angelic, demonic, today, tomorrow, high, low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. 28 was for those in pain. 29 and 30 for those in doubt. 31 for those in need. To know that God is on your side. When we say that, is God on my side? What's our usual response? In my head, it's like, well, that's not really important. Am I on God's side? It's more important for me to be on God's side than for God to be on my side. And I think when I say things like that, I'm being deep. What I'm being is deceptive because I need to know that God is on my side. I need to know that he fights for me. I need to know that he walks in me. It has to be personal and it has to be individual and it has to be for each one of us. God is on your side. His heart's desire is to bless you, to meet your needs, your deepest needs, but not just your needs. My kids needed school supplies when they were younger. If I'd given them school supplies for their birthday or Christmas, I don't think they would have enjoyed it much. My desire was to give them what they wanted as well. And God goes past just the minuscule aspect of needs. He goes into the desires of our heart. I will give you the desires of your heart. He wants to bless us. Our God is bigger than we sometimes see. Paul says it himself. We ask, is God on my side? So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? With God on our side. It doesn't matter whether the area that you're struggling in is relationship, friendships, family, finance, employment. It doesn't matter what the area is. God is on your side. It doesn't matter what caused that situation to be the way it is. Wrong choices, foolishness, rebellion. God is still on your side. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was on our side before we knew him. How much more can we be confident that he's on our side now? Finally, verses 33 down to 38. Does anybody here recognise that we're in a battle? I know Chrissy does. I know some of the ladies here do. We're in a fight, and we're fighting against lies, deceits, the wiles of the enemy, the flesh. We have a battle going on. Now, has Christ won the battle? Yes, he has, but it's still up to us to take the victory. And Paul's saying this to them now. It's those in battle. Fix your eyes upon Christ. Romans 8 began with a promise that there's absolutely no condemnation. How can there be? Did any of us earn our salvation? No. How can we unearn it? Did any of us deserve our salvation? No. How can we not deserve it? Do we have to accept our salvation? Yes. Can we reject our salvation? Yes. But it's got nothing to do with earning it or deserving it. That's one. If you fall, God picks you up. He doesn't sit there and go, well, you're not much of a soldier, and then shoot you. There was a movie, We Were Soldiers, Mel Gibson movie, before he went nuts. Does anyone remember seeing that? You know one of the things I loved about that movie? They're surrounded, they're getting blasted by the enemy from all sides. And they're taking massive casualties. But when they're being evacuated, The one thing he says, we leave no one behind. We take all the boys we brought in, we take them home. Every one of our boys we take home. We will not leave one behind. Now, if a man, just a man, in a war, had that commitment to his men, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father has that commitment to you? If you're wounded in the battle, don't despair. He will bring us home. Paul says that we're in a battle, and he says we are more than conquerors through it. This is the part where we finish. We have a victory that we did not win, and which we cannot lose because we didn't win it. If we didn't win it, we can't lose it. That's being more than an overcomer. He overcame for us, and in him we stand in victory. The secret to victory is to keep our eyes on the victor. Paul starts, as I said, with no condemnation, and he ends with no separation. God does more than justify and sanctify his people. Justification is fantastic. Sanctification is wonderful. Again this morning, we're more, as Chris said, we're more than pardoned. We're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And we're sanctified, and that is ongoing. But he does more than that. He also comforts, encourages, provides, protects, and glorifies his people. There is a total assurance, a total assurance. It does not matter what you do. The only thing you can do to separate you from the love of God is to reject him. That's the only thing you can do. Nothing else stops his love. Sometimes we have to learn through the consequences of reality, and we make choices and the choices aren't good, and we suffer consequences which are not pleasant. We've all been there. That's how we learn. But just as it is with our family, so it is with God. If you rebel, or if you make a mistake, or if you willingly walk away from something, there is a consequence. There will be some pain. But that's to teach you. It's not to punish you. He brings us home. The image we have of Jesus is the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 that are in the fold, and he goes out looking for the one that's wandered off. How many times do you think the one that wanders off will get looked for? Once? Twice? 7 times? 70 times? 70 times 7? As often as it wanders off. And you'll keep that one close to him. You'll draw that one close together. No condemnation. No separation. Total assurance that he is with us. What he promised to do, he will continue to do, and he will bring it to fruition. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter the whispers you hear in your ear. It doesn't matter when you go, that's fine for all of them, but it doesn't work for me. There is nothing. Satan is a liar and he's a deceiver. And he will tell you that there is something you can do. Usually he'll tell you that you've already done it. It's not true. We stand upon the word of God. We hide his word in our hearts so that we do not lie to ourselves about the reality we have in Christ. And Paul, knowing what was coming for himself, because he had an awareness of that, going to Rome, coming under Nero's control, is writing to a bunch of people that are going to need to hold on to this. And so do we, every day. Whatever circumstance or whatever situation we're in, we need to hold on to this. He is with us always, even until the end of time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your promise to us is based on your character and on who you are. Lord, that you call us to identify with you and with your Son. Jesus, that you came as a man to show us the Father's heart and also the way to live. And Lord, You left the Holy Spirit for us. Holy Spirit, that you are here to enlighten us to the truth and to empower us to live and to walk. And I thank you that your promise is true. And I thank you that your word is true. And I thank you, Father God, that your commitment to us is total, 100%, for always. In Jesus' name, amen.